temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. That's the choir of Litchfield Cathedral with Psalm 41. Sometimes when you read the Psalms, you come across one that just sounds so familiar. You say, what is the psalmist talking about? Now, certainly he's talking about events, circumstances of his own experience in life. David does this all the time in the Psalms, but you can't help but think there's an affinity there for also and a fulfillment in the life, and in this case, the betrayal and the passion of Jesus Christ. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Psalm 41, O Lord, be gracious to me. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You've used the term before in these conversations, divine drama. What do you mean when it's applied to the subject we're going to deal with today, Psalm 41?
Well, when I'm talking about the drama, I'm talking about this, what's taking place in the work of Christ to bring salvation about. So this is taking place, of course, in the Passion. And so this is a drama in which Christ will come and he will suffer, he will die, he will shed his blood for the sins of the world. But this is the Passion. I mean, when we have Lenten season, we'll have these passions, these kind of these dramas that are portrayed before our eyes, so that we can kind of understand in a more imaginative way what's taking place so that we can contemplate, we can meditate upon this. But when we're talking about a drama, this is a divine drama. So it's not just a human drama. It's not just a playwright writes this and says, hey, this makes a great story. But instead, this is of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, these Psalms themselves, kind of they lay out this entire divine drama for us. And if you recall with me, the Psalms are going to be chanted at the temple in Jerusalem. So while the individual Israelites are going up to Jerusalem to be one and to go to the presence of God, this is where they will see the sacrifice. This is where they will see the blood being shed. This is where they will partake. They will eat, and they will pray, and they will be in God's presence. And while this is all taking place before them, it is depicting something that is far greater than what their own eyes see. And the Levites are chanting this. They hear this. It's ringing in their ears. It's inscribed upon their hearts. And so I'll use this language here, that it's as if David is writing out this play, this drama. And this part, of course, is going to be perfectly played for Christ, so that Christ will take this role. And in this one in particular, this Psalm 41, this, of course, is about this betrayal of Jesus and the Passion of our Lord. So something unique to this one is that betrayal, that you have this reference to Judas Iscariot in particular, that this is how the Lord will be handed over. This is how he will suffer and he will die at the hands of one who is to be a man of peace with him, one who is to be his close friend. Now, this is the language of Christ then partaking in exactly what has been fulfilled. And again, when we talk about a drama, it's not like these things just accidentally happen. It's not like Jesus gathered with his followers on Monday, Thursday, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, things just started to fall apart. Instead, the Lord is making this very clear, that they were gathered together on that night, on the night in which he is betrayed, so that the betrayer, Judas Iscariot himself, can hand him over. And then Jesus will even say that, I'm telling you this before it happens so that you know this is a divine drama. It is not made by man.
Let's look at that betrayal, especially, I think even the gospel writers note this particular verse of Psalm 41, verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me.
Yeah, so you'll see this in John's gospel specifically, in chapter 13, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, he's speaking to them all that he has commanded them. He continues to teach them. He continues to reveal to them the knowledge of salvation. And then he says, I am not speaking of all of you, of course. I know whom I have chosen. Now, of course, you're going to start scratching your head if you're one of these disciples. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, he says that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And he goes on and he teaches, and he then quotes directly from Psalm 41. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And I'm telling you this now, Jesus says, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So this is in John chapter 13. This is kind of in the mid of the text. And as you continue and you follow the flow as this divine drama develops, then Jesus is around the table. This is the night in which he's betrayed. And he is taking the bread, he's breaking it, he's giving thanks, and he's gonna say, this is my body. But before all of this is kind of unfolding as we know it, it's unfolding before their eyes. And Jesus tells them, the one that I'm speaking of, because they're all scratching their heads going, who is it? He says, the one that I'm speaking of, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And so when he had dipped that morsel, he then gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken this morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, what you are going to do, do it quickly. Now, no one at the table, of course, knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that maybe it was because Judas had the money bag, and Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, that's a unique little phrase right there that we will pick up later on, because that's actually how Psalm 41 begins. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. And so here, Judas Iscariot has the money bag, and Jesus sends him on his way. After he receives the morsel of bread, he went out. Well, that's in John chapter 13. And again, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you these things before they take place so that you know that they are to happen in this divine drama. Later on in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, again, when we talk about these psalms, Jesus is the high priest, the one who, according to his human nature, takes upon these prayers, and he petitions the Father, and he cries out to the Father. So in John chapter 17, when he is praying, he's praying to the Father, and he says to him, while I was with them, the disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So again, this is this unique understanding that there will be one, Judas Iscariot, who will eat of his bread, one who is to be a close friend who will betray him. In fact, this a literal reading of this close friend is the man of my peace. Now, we see this definitely when later on, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas shows up and betrays him with a kiss, as if he's giving him a kiss of peace, as if everything is well, but it's not. So this is the betrayer. And so here we have this in Psalm 41, that Judas is going to betray. Later on in Acts chapter 1, when Peter likewise is reading through the Psalms and trying to make do with what they have now, because now they have one open seat, one apostolic member missing, and so they need to replace it. And this is where Peter will then quote from, both Psalm 69, in which may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to fill it, to dwell in it. And then he'll quote from Psalm 109, let another take his office. So Peter will look at these Psalms, 69 and 109, is also talking about this betrayal of Judas Iscariot, and then now they need to fill it with a new man into this office.
The next one is that you see there is the plot to put him to death, and the verse there that you're focusing on, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? That's verse 5.
So we're looking at this kind of the central verse in Psalm 41, verse 9, that it's my close friend in whom I trusted. He's the one who's kind of instigated this whole betrayal. But in league with Judas Iscariot, of course, are the enemies. And the enemy, the ultimate enemy of enemies, of course, is the devil himself, who is a murderer from the beginning. And so, of course, what is the devil going to try to do? Well, murder Jesus. So that here you have the enemies, all those who are in league with the devil, who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. So in the death of Christ, the devil is trying to put an end to the name of Jesus. And those who now who are in league are kind of, they're thinking, they're pondering, they're plotting. And they're saying, well, when will he die and his name perish? The understanding is the name is being spread. The spreading of the name of Jesus is going out through the land before, of course, the crucifixion. And even after the crucifixion, it'll spread out even further. But this is the one who's trying to cut Jesus off from the land of the living, just like in Isaiah 53, that they're trying, this generation, these ones who are trying to cut him off from the land of the living, they view him as one who is despised by God, but in fact he's stricken for the transgression of the people. But this name, they're trying to remove the name, they're trying to remove the fame, if you will, of Jesus. And you'll see this, of course, after the resurrection, when they think they put it into the name of Jesus, that in Acts chapter 4 and 5, the apostles go out and they proclaim the name of Jesus even louder, so that they'll say, like Peter will cry out, saying that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, of course, when the religious leaders, those who are plotting to put him to death, try to make his name perish, that's when they tell the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And this will happen again in Acts chapter 5, where again they call the apostles together, they beat them, and they say, stop speaking in the name of Jesus, because they're trying to make his name perish. But it's actually through his death that his name is proclaimed throughout the earth, even further when he goes out to the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name. So the more that the devil tries to put an end to the name, the greater that the name and the fame spread. The more that the devil persecutes the church, the more that this name continues to grow. And this is the connection here with what the betrayal of Judas is doing, that he's setting this whole divine drama in motion. And you'll see this in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Psalm 41. When one comes to see me, he utters empty words. Now, the me, of course, is Jesus speaking, so that he's the one who's being betrayed. And when they come to him, they have these empty words, even though the heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. And so Jesus is speaking of this betrayal, and those who come before him just speaking empty words. And he'll even say into verses 7 and 8, and all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me, and they say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Well, this is the whole, those who hate him. And Jesus will talk about this in John 15. After talking in John 13 about the betrayer Judas, in John 15 he goes on this discourse saying, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And whoever hates me hates my Father also. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled, that they hated me without a cause. Now, of course, that's a direct quotation from Psalms 35 and 69, but it's also related to our Psalm 41, in which those who hate Jesus whisper together. And the idea of kind of whispering together is they're talking in secret. They're in the dark, they're plotting and they're planning, and they have a united front. And when you look through the gospel text and you know that there's divisions amongst the religious leaders, that there's different teachers and different teachings, But one of the things that you see is a united front against Jesus. That's the one teacher they can't stand. So you'll see this in, like, for instance, in Mark chapter 3, where it's the Pharisees and the Herodians who immediately come together in this kind of this secret council to try to figure out how they're going to destroy Jesus. And, I mean, these are like opposite ends of the spectrum. The Herodians are the ones who want to embrace the Greek culture as much as they can. And, of course, the Pharisees are trying to separate themselves from the Greek culture as much as they can. Or you'll see this in Luke chapter 19, where when Jesus is at the temple and he's teaching daily, that now it's the chief priests and the scribes and all of the principal leaders are seeking to destroy Jesus. So now you have this combination of this unity between the Herodians, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, and they all have a common goal, and that is to put to death Jesus so that his name would perish from the land. And it's just like what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 12, that when the tenants see the Son, they say to themselves, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." Well, all of this is this secret kind of planning, this plotting. It's going to be all in vain, because when they think it'll make the name of Jesus perish, in fact, this is the way in which the name is proclaimed through the ends of the earth. And again, in John chapter 11, you go back to John's gospel, where this whole divine drama is laid out wonderfully, that you have the chief priests and the Pharisees gathering together in a council saying, "What must we do because this man performs many signs?" Well, what's happening in John chapter 11, this is when Lazarus is raised from the tomb. And this is where Caiaphas, who's the high priest, says, "You know what we've got to do, fellas, is we've got to put this man to death, because it would be better for one man to die for the people instead of the whole entire nation perish." So this is what's taking place from Psalm 41. It was written before it ever happened so that we would know that it was not by chance. This was the divine drama ever since the beginning, that this is precisely how salvation would come.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're talking about Christ in Psalm 41, when we come back, we're going to talk about, well, here's the verse, "But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." That's verse 12 of Psalm 41. Is it about the cross? We'll find out right after this.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we're looking at Psalm 41. The next place that you have seems somewhat unlikely, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Let's talk about, and you say this is Christ as the one who is upheld by the Father on the cross. Talk about that.
Well, when we look at Isaiah, and specifically Isaiah chapter 42, where the Father is speaking of the Son, and the Father says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." This is the same vocabulary. This is the same Hebrew that's taking place. We're going to be assured that this servant, the suffering servant, the faithful servant, is the one that the Father upholds. So he says, "Behold my servant." So set your eyes upon him. He's my chosen. He's the one in whom my soul delights, and I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So we have this assurance. We have this promise. Now, what I want you to do is to take that understanding of upholding that's directly applied to the servant, the suffering servant, and then take the usage of this word upholding and go back to Exodus chapter 17, where Moses, of course, uses this word to explain to us when Moses is lifting up his hands. Remember that you've got a battle that's going on, and as long as Moses' hands are lifted up, the victory will be to Israel. But as soon as the hands droop down, then the victory goes to the opponents. And so you have Moses, and his hands are growing weary, and so they take a stone and they put it under him, and he sits on it, and then you have Aaron and Hur who held up his hands, one on each side, so that the hands would be steady. And now this image of Moses with his hands stretched out being upheld so that there would be victory over the enemies is then combined with the promise that we have in Isaiah chapter 42, which then now sets everything into motion here in chapter 41. So even though the enemies are going to plot in vain, they're going to whisper, they're going to take this secret meeting, and then they're going to put Jesus to death and try to make his name perish. They're going to put him to an end. Well, we have the assurance that the Father will uphold him. And we've seen this in pictures, in paintings of Christian artists over time, specifically in that image of the Trinity, where you have the Son who is on the cross, and his arms are stretched out, and he is weak, and he is hanging, and he is dying. But behind the Son, you have the Father who is holding up the Son. And of course, over the Father, you have the image of the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove. That this is the work of the triune God who brought everything into existence in the beginning and now is working salvation in the incarnation. So have that image in your head of the Father upholding his outstretched arms that are there pierced and they're hanging. They're just suspended from the cross, but yet the Father upholds him, that he will be placed before the face of the Father forever. That we see this in the death, then the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, where according to his human nature, he is now in the presence before the face of the Father for all eternity. So now he has reconciled humanity and divinity together in the ascension. And this is the Father who is upholding him because of his integrity.
The next place is the resurrection, and the verse is 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. And then it goes on to talk in subsequent verses about how gracious God is. With about a minute here, get started on that, then we're going to take a break.
Well, this understanding, again, this is Christ who is the high priest, and so he is the one who is praying. And he says, for as for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me and heal me. That understanding of healing is in reference to the bodily resurrection. We know this from Exodus chapter 15, that Yahweh is the healer. We know this from Deuteronomy 32, where we are told that there is no other God besides him. He kills and he makes alive, he wounds and he heals, and no one can deliver out of his hand. And then we know in Isaiah 53 that he's pierced for our transgressions, and it's by his wounds that we are healed. So this healing is a direct reference to the bodily resurrection, in which sin is done away with, and without sin we are being restored to life. And here he is praying, and he's saying, heal me, be gracious to me, and then in him we have healing. For he's the one with his wings, just like Malachi will say that he's this son of righteousness with healing in his wings. So those wings that are spread out upon the cross, that's the blood by which we are sanctified and we are healed.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there talking about this healing and the resurrection in Psalm 41, looking at verses 4 and several others as well. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Here is what Reverend Daniel Price, regular guest here on Issues Etc., had to say about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. The book is called Sexual Morality in a Christless World. Here's what Pastor Price had to say. In an age of compromise, it's refreshing to read a work that takes a firm stand on a controversial topic. This book is both faithful to Scripture and pastoral in its approach. That's part of what the praise has been for this book, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. You can find it at our website on every page, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Sexual Morality in a Christless World, a vital resource in today's sexual revolution atmosphere. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, one catch in that verse that we were looking at before the break, which is, "Heal me, for I have sinned against you." How is that Christ's words?
Well, yeah, this is one of these things where we understand that Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. He was born without sin, the only one, of course, conceived without sin ever since the fall. But in this passage, again, we understand Christ is our high priest. We understand this in the way that, like, St. Augustine would teach us, that Christ is speaking in his own person. And in this mystical union, understand Christ is the head and the church as the body. So that when the head speaks in behalf of the body, St. Paul will tell us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here you have the sinless one speaks as one of us sinners, just like he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches us and he invites us to pray his prayer, where he goes before the Father and says, "Forgive us our trespasses." So all of this, of course, will take place first in the passion of the Christ. He is afflicted by his enemies and his suffering and his death and his resurrection and ascension. He's the head, and in the mystical union, the church is the body. So second, this is the prayer of the church. The church then takes this prayer upon our own lips, and this is why we talk this language of a role, of a line that you are to speak in a divine drama, that the church then, as the church militant, who in our afflictions by our enemies of the world, the devil in our own sinful flesh, we confess this too. We say that I have sinned against you. And then we, of course, in our suffering and our death and in the assurance of our resurrection ascension. Because as soon as Christ says this, I have sinned against you, then in the next verse, verse 10, but you, O Yahweh, are gracious to me. Be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Again, this is an understanding of the resurrection of the body, to raise up again. So that they're going to put him down, to lay him down, but he's the one who has the authority to lay his own life down and to take it up again. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say, By this I know, O Yahweh, that you delight in me, and my enemy will not shout in triumph over me. So this is the head speaking first in behalf of the body. And in the mystical union, we can say the same thing and pray the same thing, where we can go before the Father, and we can say that we know that in Christ you delight in us because you delight in him. He is the one that we are to behold. He is your chosen one, the one in which you delight. And the enemy will not shout in triumph over him, even on the cross. And this is the language that we will see in Psalm 22, where that we know that this is the words of Jesus upon the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, in Psalm 22, this is, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads, and they say, he trusts in Yahweh, let Yahweh deliver him, that let Yahweh rescue him if Yahweh delights in him. That's kind of that whole mockery. Well, we know the assurance that because of Christ, we have this delight of Yahweh, the favor of God upon us, so that we can have this same prayer and pray this same prayer in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our suffering, and of course, in the midst of our death, knowing that he will raise us up. You'll see this in Isaiah, that same passage in 42, in which we're to behold the suffering servant, the one in whom the Lord delights. This is the one that's going to go out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He's going to stir up zeal, and he will shout aloud in triumph. So the enemy, the devil, is not going to have the victory on the cross. In fact, Christ himself will have the victory on the cross. And that's why in John chapter 12, all connected with this divine drama, Jesus will say, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So again, his name will not perish, but his name will go through the ends of the earth.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Chris Rosebro this week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about the charismatic movement uniting with Roman Catholicism. That's a match you never thought you'd see. We'll talk about it tomorrow with Chris Rosebro. We'll discuss the objectives of classical art versus contemporary art. Kelly Schumacher will be our guest, especially as it applies to the use of art in the church. There really is a difference between classical art and contemporary art and its use in the church. And we'll find out from Joy Pullman why the Iowa Civil Rights Commission is actually threatening fines against proponents of traditional sexual morality within the church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.